child with you today and they want to go to junior church, you're welcome to head with the children's church and the group that's headed over to the other side, and feel free to do so. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Let's take our Bibles today, and we're going to preach from Proverbs 3, but I want to show you a verse found in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 2. This is a bonus. This is not really my message. I just want to give you a bonus verse today, and that as you come to church, I really appreciate it. For about 8 years, the chairman of my deacon board, when I pastored Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, for 8 years, was Bob Weidenauer. And Bob was an architect and owned an architect firm there in Sioux Falls. And Bob and I got to be really good friends. And not only in serving the Lord there at Eastside, and that he was just a great servant of the Lord, but he is now retired, living down in Arizona. So we still stay in touch. And he sends me something from time to time. And he sent me this week. I thought I'd share it with you real quick. And, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 2 said, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left." So Bob sent me an email that says, "Pastor Rick, did you ever know where the right and the left come from? In the country, the nation, the right and the left?" He said, "It comes out of Ecclesiastes 10, too. And Bob, are you serious? A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left." I thought I'd just pass that on just for whatever it's worth today. Let's go to our Bibles, to Proverbs chapter 3. Bob was a PK, preacher's kid, out of Bozeman, Montana. His father, Dr. John, was a great guy. He's with the Lord now and serving the Lord. And so he served the Lord for many, many years, is with the Lord in heaven today. And I always appreciated Brother Bob and what he did there in the work of the Lord and the ministry and the many people. He was a soul winner and loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was responsible for winning many people to Christ and always desiring to get the gospel out to others that they might hear. You know, I don't know about you, but recently I heard something, especially after the change in the midterm elections here that recently took place, and there's a change in our Congress on the representative side of that's taken place. And there's been a change in some of the oversight committees and some of the things that are going on. And every time I hear this, I don't know about you, but it always kind of bothers me. I see that sometimes, you know, when they are swearing people in to give testimony, or sometimes these oaths that they have to give, some of these oaths that they'll give will put in there "In God We Trust" or their allegiance to God. And so again, here recently, in the last week or two, I see that a couple of those oversight committees, they were challenged because they had in that a statement of "In God We Trust" taken out and removed from the pledge, or removed from the oath, removed from what they were saying. And I appreciate some of those that are on the right side of the issue said, "No, we're not going to not allow that. You got to put that in. In God We Trust." Amen. And so, you know, I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, how important that is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the feeling that in the last few years that our nation is coming right up to the brink and kind of looking over the cliff at some things that ought not to be so. Removing God out of the picture, taking the importance off of the Ten Commandments, taking "In God We Trust" or whatever out of some oaths or allegiances. And sometimes I feel that if good people and that godly people, if they don't speak up now, one day soon we will regret not speaking up and taking a stand for that which is right. So today I want to preach this message on "In God We Trust." And I got to looking at that because the Bible does give us several places that it talks about in God We Trust. And so I want to take the verse here today from Proverbs, and if you find your place there in Proverbs chapter 3. But this "In God We Trust" is the official motto of the United States of America. And so when you think about the oaths and the pledges and the things that we do, so important is that our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. It is still vitally important that "In God We Trust," and more people are trying to pull away from that they don't want to trust in God. They don't want the name of God even mentioned anywhere in allegiances and oaths and pledges or things in our government and the world that we live in. And so I find here an interesting verse as we think about this this motto of "In God We Trust." And so, you know, Proverbs chapter 3, I want to read this verse and verses. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse 10. And so when you think about this here, "In God We Trust," as being the official, it was first adopted, and you know, I thought it had been there for years and years and years, but the "In God We Trust" motto of the United States came into law in 1956. I thought, that kind of surprised me when I looked into that. 1956, as a replacement of "E Pluribus Unum," which was adopted when the Great Seal of the United States was created and adopted in 1782. So this motto, as I got to looking at it and realized that it has been under attack before, is still under attack today, and it will still be an attack as we go on forward. But we need to stand for that which is right. "In God We Trust" first appeared on a 2-cent piece in 1864 and has appeared on our paper currency since 1957. I was 6 years old at the time. The 84th Congress passed the law, and it was approved by President Dwight Eisenhower in 1956, of which the law states that "In God We Trust" must appear on all United States currency. And it was first used on paper money in 1957. And we know that many have objected of this motto, that it violates our First Amendment rights, but so far this has not been able to be overturned, although under attack on a regular basis. The USA Today and CNN and a Gallup poll did a poll that indicated, now listen to this carefully, that 90% of Americans support this motto. Amen? 90% of America still supports the motto, "In God We Trust." Amen. If we're not careful as we move to the line, you're going to see a very small minority of people that want to pull that out of there, pull that out of the framework of anything to do with our Constitution, Bill of Rights, or things that we have, allegiances or oaths or whatever, and that we don't trust in God, and that we don't believe in Him. And so we find in Psalm 91 and verse 2, the Bible says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In Him will I trust." You know what that word trust? So the title of the message today is "In God We Trust." Here's what that word trust means. It means a firm belief in the reliability of a truth, a strength, or someone, or something. And so we look at it today, trust is a firm belief or the reliability of a truth. So here's what it says, "In God We Trust" today, is that we have a firm belief and a reliability and a confidence in and a belief in that God is still God, and He's still on the throne, and He's our Creator God, and we believe in Him and we trust in Him, and we will have faith in Him and rely on Him. 90% of Americans still believe that today. I tell you what, you would not think so sometimes by what you hear coming out of the news feeds across our country. So "In God We Trust." Let's look at this verse here, because Solomon talks about here as he gives us these verses. He says, "My son," Proverbs 3 and verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thy heart. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And here it is. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." What a great verse. And I know many times we will key in on that Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and verse 6. And it's a great verse to look at in the Bible of trusting in the Lord. Trust the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your being. It simply means to rely upon Him. First and foremost, we should go to God. And first and foremost, we should take everything to Him and trust Him and to lean not on our own understanding, to lean not on our own thoughts, to lean not on the weaknesses of the flesh, but to trust in God, to rely upon Him, to have total confidence in Him. And if we will acknowledge Him and trust Him, acknowledge Him in verse 6, then He shall direct our path. That's really what it talks about in the oath here, and that in God we trust. We're acknowledging Him. We're acknowledging that He is God. He is supreme. He is creator. He is our salvation. He is on the throne. And I like it. I see it here that 90% of Americans still believe in that across this great country. And so we ought never to remove that from the land and from the landmarks and trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And notice he starts out, he says, my son, and forget not my law. Don't take that out of the law. Don't take that away. Guard your heart, he says here, and keep the commandments. How important that is, that we should take the Word of God and anchor that into our hearts and into our minds, and especially as a young person, as a young man or a young lady, they ought to take much time and spend in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book that will help you day in and day out on everyday living, and great wisdom and great understanding, and just these little things right here of like trusting in the Lord and leaning not to your own understanding. Then in all your ways and all you do and all you thought and think and all your actions, that we acknowledge that God is God and He is on the throne, and Him and only in Him will we trust. So in verse 2, I like this. It says here, even as a result of keeping the law will lead to the length of days and long life and peace. You want to, you know, really, if you take it at its face value here, length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And so when you think about that, the importance of keeping the law of God and adding to your life and obeying the scriptures and walking with the Lord, He will give length here, length of days and long life and peace, and they shall add to thee. So Solomon really instructs here sound wisdom. And sound wisdom in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 here is rooted in sound teaching. Solomon starts out saying, my son, forget not my law. And it's important here that it's rooted in sound teaching. Second thing is that Solomon instructs that wisdom is really trusting in God. Sound wisdom is really trusting in the Lord. Wise wisdom is really trusting in God, our Creator God. And then in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 here are really the rewards for those that exercise that wisdom and then trust in the Lord, that we ought not to be wise in our own eyes, in verse 7 he says, and that we ought not, and that we should fear the Lord, and that we should depart from evil. And he goes on to say that it will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And really, the sustenance of life, the strength of life, and the nourishment of life is found in our relationship with God and trusting in Him and our Creator God. He goes on to write here in verse 3 that even so, in verse 3, I let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Write them upon thy heart. I can't help but as I walk past this verse, think of a man that I knew in South Dakota. His name was Leo Thorsten. He was a member of our church there at Eastside. Leo was in the United States Air Force. And during the time of the Vietnam War, and during one of, he made several runs, I think it was on about his 37th mission over Vietnam, he got hit with a missile. True story. Got hit with a missile and his the Air Force jet that he was flying, and immediately knew that he had to eject out of the cockpit. Pulled the eject button as he was coming out of the cockpit. His left knee hit something coming out of the cockpit and shattered the left knee. So here he is coming down. He knew his leg was bummed up and the parachute, and he knew underneath him was a canopy of trees. And he knew he was in a hot zone of enemy, the enemy that was there. And so as he come down, he knew he had just a short time to get down, to get out of that chute, to cut himself loose. As soon as he hit those trees and got stopped a little bit, he took his knife, cut the chute, released everything, made it down the tree with a bummed up leg and his left knee totally shattered, and made it about 200 yards. And the North Vietnamese were all over him, surrounded him. And he was taken prisoner at that time and spent 6 years as a POW in a Hanoi Hilton. And I sat with Leo many, many times. He ran for a Senate seat in South Dakota. He came close to winning it, but did not win it. He then went on to California and worked in business a few years after that. But he and I had a chance when he was running for that Senate seat. he would call me up at the office, say, "You got anything going today?" And I said, "Well, I always do." He said, "You want to go with me in the plane?" He said, "I got to go make this speech." And so I'd go get with him in the airplane. He and I would we'd go up to Aberdeen, South Dakota, and we'd go here and there. And he'd go in and speak at a high school, or he'd go and speak at a senior citizen's home or wherever he was going. And so I used to go with him and travel. So he and I got a chance to spend a lot of one-on-one time together. And he would tell me about a little bit about those 6 years in prison. 4 years were in solitary confinement in the first 4 years. Can you imagine this? In 4 years, solitary confinement of nothing but just a slice and barely, you can't hardly stand up, a little window, and they would push through the food, and there's a pot in the corner of the room. That's it. 4 years. I said, "Leo, I don't know how you did that, how you kept from going insane, how you kept your mind." He said, "You know what? You relive everything you've ever done. Every Sunday school class you ever sat in, every Sunday school lesson you ever sat in, every verse you ever read in the Bible, you try to remember as much as you could. You try to retain that, and you just constantly work on things in your mind. You try to keep yourself physically fit somewhat the best you can, even in a solitary confinement cell." I said, "What about the other?" And he said, "They would do Morse code on the walls and the guy next to it, and they'd pass the messages on down the line." It was terrible. And what they would do is share things, and finally, after about 4 years, they let them come together as a group. And then they began to hold a service and Bible studies together, and they had no Bibles, they had no song books. I said, "So what did you do?" He said, "It's whatever you remembered growing up, as a child or as a young adult, whatever, that you could retain." And he said, and that's what they would use. And so when you look at it here, when I think about this here, write them upon your heart. You never think of, if I was to ask Leo today, said, "Did you ever think of or plan on or think you'd ever become a prisoner of war and spend 6 years in Vietnam like that?" No, never. He never thought he would. Matter of fact, he was getting close to the end of his career and being released and coming back stateside from Vietnam. And that missile hit. Changed the next 6 years of his life dramatically. So writing them upon your heart. Here Solomon says, write mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon thy table of thy heart. I think we take for granted the word of God that we have, the scripture that we have, the things that we have here. Until that privilege is taken away, then we realize what we had and should have taken better advantage of. He says here in verse 4, "So shalt thou find favor then, and good understanding in the sight of God and man, if you will hide them upon our heart." So verse 5, trust in the Lord. And trust in the Lord, what? Not with some of your heart, with all your heart. And then don't lean to your own understanding, your own thoughts, your own wisdom, but apply that directly to the Lord. And then all your ways acknowledge Him. Simply when you think about that, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. If you really think about it, He gives us the breath to breathe. He gives us the life to live. He gives us everything to be able to think, to be able to go through the process of our... Do you ever just sometimes stop and acknowledge God and thank Him and just acknowledge Him? God, thank you for breath today. Thank you for shelter today. Thank you for the warmth of having a home or whatever today. Thank you for my job. Thank you for... Just acknowledge Him for the manifold blessings that you and I have been given. We really don't know, and we really don't appreciate that until someday it might be gone. Just to thank Him for the simple things and things, all simple things in life, and to acknowledge Him, and that God, if we will acknowledge Him, then He shall direct our path. In verse 7, he says here, don't be wise in your own eyes. You know, we really are really a self-centered people and become where we think, you know, we know what's best. We know what the right things are. No, we don't. We need to acknowledge God and lean upon Him, trust Him. And let Him guide our every action and our every step and our thought processes and all that we do. Let God, as we acknowledge Him, don't be wise in our own, but fear the Lord. And then along with that in verse 7, depart from evil. Get away from evil. This world really is full of that which is good and that which is evil. The Bible talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Bible talks about heaven and it talks about hell. It really is a battle against God, against Satan. If you look at it, it's very clear in the Bible, and so the Bible is very clear on it. Depart from evil and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like we get right up to the edge, and we look over and we see the evils of the world. And the evils of the world are pulling us back away from God, or want to pull us away from God, away from the truth of the Word of God, and away from the foundations that has made America great. what opportunities we have. And it says here, and by doing so in verse 8, he says, if you'll do that, if you'll not be wise in your own eyes, if you fear the Lord, if you depart from evil, if you acknowledge him, in doing so, he says in verse 8, that will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's interesting because therein we find it comes our health and comes our strength. And the strength here is the marrow, the inner parts of the human body. And so when you look at it, Job 21 and verse 24. So God is promising physical and well-being for those who live wisely according to his will. And such physical well-being is what David forfeited before he confessed that he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. Verse 9, I love verse 9, verse 10. Then he says, then honor the Lord with thy substance. In other words, honor the Lord with thy possessions. It's really a biblical view of possessions demands using them for honoring God. If you really think about all the possessions we have, everything we have is given to us by God. Everything. And in a moment, and we really are just stewards taking care of that which God has given to us. Whether it be our health, whether it be our homes, whether it be our families, whether it be our children, we're just stewards in this life of what you and I have today. It is God, acknowledging him, that has given that to us. And he says, honor him with that. And so honor him here simply, the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Everything that we have, the first part of that should go to God. And so by that meaning, and so that's a biblical view of possessions demands using them for honoring the Lord. And that's accomplished by trusting God. It's accomplished by giving the first and giving the best to God. It's accomplished by being fair or giving generously or expressing gratitude for all that he gives. You ever just sit back sometimes and say, God, I really do not deserve what you have given to me. And I know in a moment's notice it could all be gone, but I thank you for life. I thank you for health. I thank you for the blessings. I thank you for my family. I thank you for everything that I have. And it's from your mighty hand, God, that you've bestowed that upon us. And so when you think about that, you know this word trust, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, the word trust is mentioned in the Bible 134 times. And so it's an important topic, and it's an important thing to consider that we ought to trust in the Lord and to realize that in God we do trust. You know, here, that always kind of occurred to me thinking about it, you know, for the atheist that says there is no God or doesn't believe in God, I wonder what kind of currency they use in America. Pull out your own currency. Pick out any denomination you want. Look on the back of it. It says, in God we trust. Look at the coins you use. In God we trust. I always thought, well, if an atheist is a true atheist and really believes that, they're going to have to find some other currency that are a hypocrite. Because they'll take that and say, we don't believe in God, and they'll attack the name of God and every chance they get, and yet they use a currency that is the motto here in America and is by law must have on it, in God we trust. So here's what I want to give you today at the core of the message is some steps that you and I can take when it talks about here. There's some seven simple things that you and I can trust in the Lord with all of your heart. How do we do that? I don't know about you, but I think if I went around the room and said, do you want to trust the Lord with all of your heart? I would say probably the majority of everybody would say, well, yes, absolutely. I want to trust God with all of my heart. So here's some simple things that I want you to think about today. That number one simply is this, is don't depend then on yourself. Don't depend on yourself. Because many times the flesh becomes weak, and many times people only depend on themselves because others maybe perhaps have let down. You ever did that and said, well, in the past I've trusted so-and-so, or I have a relationship and I trust and so, but they have let me down. But you know one thing that's interesting, that God never lets us down. You can put your confidence in him, your trust in him, and he will obey and he will keep that, and he'll keep that relationship. So your reliability and total trust should be on the Lord. So number one and the first thought is don't depend on yourself, because God, we need to depend on him, and he never lets us down. Secondly here, then how do you love God with all of your heart and trust in the Lord with all your heart is cry out to God. Just simply talk to him. Surrendering to God begins with our lips and our thoughts. We need more than a commitment to depend on him. We need to cry out to him to show that you and I are dependent upon him. When we pray, we admit that his ways are higher than our ways. We show that we're leaving our troubles and our burdens and our dreams in his capable hands. And we hand God the keys to our life, and we know that He is able to lead us if we just trust Him. God, I trust You. I put total faith and trust and confidence in You with everything that goes on in my life. Trust in the Lord. Here's the third thought, I think, as we follow the Lord and open our hearts unto Him, and that simply is, as you look at it, is run from evil. The Bible talks about here in Proverbs is run away from evil. Whatever that is, and however that presents itself in life, is to run away from that which is wicked, that which is corrupt, that which is evil, that which draws. And by the way, my friend, you don't have to look very far till you find evil in this world. It is all around us. Satan goes about to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you, but I'm just, you know, concerned. And if there's ever been a time to pray, I think we should pray all the more so. I think in a lot of areas, we've got right to the brink and we look over the edge and there's the evils of the world. And I think when you look at that, and behind it, it's a godless society. It's a God that want to pull us back away from that. But I don't know about you, but I thank God time and time again that across the breadbasket of America and families up and down this land still believe in God we trust. So we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds and hearts as we go about every day and seeking Him. And no matter what it is we do and where we go, is in God today I will trust. And then run from evil. This world can clutter our lives. Do you ever notice that? Life works best when we remember the true source of our blessings, God, and focus on the things that please Him. Do you ever find yourself sometimes maybe doing things that maybe aren't relevant or don't have importance and saying, God, I want to do that which is important, that which wants that You want me to do. Separate yourselves from the bad influences that drag you down. Do you ever notice sometimes when you get around some people, they just kind of lift you up and make you feel good and glad to be in their presence, and you walk away from that saying, you know what? They make you a better person. Do you ever get around somebody on the flip side of that, and when you walk away from it, you're discouraged or you're disheartened or everything is negative or they'll tear you down or they tear it down? Be careful. Choose wisely. Choose your friends wisely. And look for that which can build and encourage, and so you might be that building up and that encouragement. So run from evil, separate yourselves from bad influences that drag you down. And when we pursue God, we find life. We find life and life abundant. So running from evil and pursuing God doesn't come naturally to most of us. You have to make serious change. Running from evil, running from the bad choices of life. Here's thought number four. Along with this, not only should we run from evil, but we should put God first in our life. First. Most of the time, we put ourselves first. And when it comes to money, the struggle oftentimes becomes even harder. If we can trust God with our wealth, we're truly showing how much we depend upon Him. Giving is learning to trust God. I know sometimes, many times, people will struggle with that idea of giving unto the Lord. It's really not an issue of giving, it's an issue of trust. Is what it is. It's really an issue of trust. And I know some people will say, well, tithing or giving or whatever comes easy for them because it's just by faith and trust and trusting God. So many times we trust in ourselves or we think we have the solutions. We don't. And so part of that is to learn to trust on the Lord and to realize that that in our lives, putting God first in our life. So if we can trust Him with that, we need to trust Him each and every day. Here's thought number five. Check yourself by God's Word. Here's the Bible. Take the Bible. And you know, sometimes we think that what we believe, what our belief system is, well, that's in the Bible. But if you can't find it in black and white, don't just assume, well, that's in the Bible. You've got to pretty well nail it down. I'm going to believe my belief system, my foundation is going to be based on what the Bible says and what the Word of God says. So check yourself by the Word of God. By that, be careful about evaluating yourself. Be careful about evaluating your own individual self. Let the Word of God do that. You know, we go to great lengths to make excuses for our behavior, our actions, or our sins. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So if the heart, the human heart, left it to its own, is deceitful, be careful that you not trust yourself. And by that meaning, check yourself to the Word of God. Sometimes it takes something bad happening or seeing ourselves in a bad light before we finally admit that we need to change. And the more we're in the Bible, the more the Bible can change us. We just talked about that in Sunday school today on the Bible doctrine of pneumatology, the Bible doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can change you and I from the inside out and make us to be somebody that what we ought to be in the image and the likeness of Christ. So don't be afraid to change, but let the Holy Spirit do that. And when we have the Bible firmly planted in our hearts, God will often use that to deal with us. You want real change? Let the Word of God dwell in your heart, and He'll change you from the inside out. And then here's number six on this thought. Simply our daily steps that you and I can trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and that is listen to the Holy Spirit. Just simply listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go it alone. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and protects us. And so when you and I get saved, the moment that day that we bow our knee and trust Christ as our Savior, it's not a journey that you take by yourself. It's a journey that you now are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit can guide you, indwell you, fill you, teach you, instruct you, change you. But we need to be receptive to the Holy Spirit of God and let Him do what God has designed. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And that third person of the Trinity to be able to have an impact in our lives. And so when you think about it, listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't fight Him. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He is our strength. He is our go-between. And then seventh thing, and the final one here on this, is rest in God's love. Just simply rest in God's love. So when we face a difficult world each day, we can sometimes wonder if God even cares. I had somebody say that to me this week. How can this go on? If God really cared, why would He let this go on? Why would He let this happen? And you can pick up a news feed at any given day and see something bad happening around the world, both here at home and around the world. Why does God let that go on? It's for a short time, my friend, a short window. And then time will cease to be no more. Satan knows that he has a short time, and he goes to and fro up and down this land and trying to seeking whom he may devour. And so there is a short window of time. I don't know about you, but I can see it. I'm sure you can too. That as we age and as we get older and each generation goes by, this world is not becoming better and better. It's becoming more and more corrupt and more evil. It's like when you look back at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, I mean, it was bad back then, but it's even worse now. So it's almost like God, if God doesn't bring all this into judgment today, and you look at it, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, the world that we live in. So it's all that more important that we trust in God, and so rest in God's love. Why do bad things happen to good people? You look at Proverbs here and chapter 3 and verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delighteth. And so we know that God sticks with us even in the midst of our turmoil. Challenges in life is what shapes us. The challenges along the way is what shapes us. And put on the potter's wheel and allow God to work in our hearts what shapes us and molds us. Setbacks do not have to be failures. We can see them as moments when God is working on us. Did you ever do that? Did you ever get a point in your life that sometimes as you go along, you journey through, and you look back, and along the way, you might wonder, where is God? Where is God when I need Him? Why is He not taking care of this? Why is He not dealing with this on a timely basis? And then you look back, and you see how God's hand was in things over time, doing exactly what He needed to do, the best for you and I, at the right time and the right place. Jesus taught that we ought to deny ourselves and follow Him. So trusting God is a wholehearted commitment from dawn to dusk, and we're never alone. I went back and I just kind of reflected a little bit on Hebrews chapter 11, on those great servants of the faith and how they trusted the Lord. Abel went back and trusted God with his offering to God that it was a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch trusted God and was translated to heaven because he had this testimony that he pleased God. You look at Noah's life. Noah trusted God and built an ark when it had not even rained in order to save his family. Abraham and Sarah trusted God in their old age and received a son to carry out the promises of God and the genealogy of what God promised through Isaac. You look at Isaac and Jacob, they trusted God and lived their lives totally by faith. And Moses trusted God time and time again and leading the nation of Israel to freedom. Well, I tell you what, there's several times in the Bible, I'd love to have a ringside seat. Wouldn't you love to sit there at Mount Carmel when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal, and they made the sacrifice, and the 450 prophets, and said, pour on the water, and then they called down fire from heaven? You know, he waited, and he told them, and he said, you know, to the Baal worshipers, call down your fire from your God, and consume the sacrifice. I love the jab in there that Elijah gives him. You know, is your God, you know, kind of like, is your God sleeping? What's wrong? Why is your God not responding? And then he tells him to pour the water on the sacrifice and calls down fire from heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, you could charge admission to that and get a ringside seat. That'd be a pretty good show to watch. I love that. So many times in the Bible, when you look at it and see here in the Scripture, you know, Moses, another one when you get there, and Moses at the Red Sea. Can you imagine how they all felt? And here they are, they get to the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh's army up behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and they thought, well, this is it. They're trapped right there and nowhere to go. Behold, stand still and see the salvation of your God today. Trusting in the Lord, in God, we shall trust. And so Moses did exactly that and split the Red Sea, and they went over on dry ground. Joshua, you know, I love the story in the Bible of Joshua when he got there and viewed out the land. There's giants in the land, and he and Caleb come back with a report and said, but by faith in God, by trusting in God, and by obedience to him, we can conquer the enemy. And the other 10 spies looked at that and said, they're too big. They're too strong. We will be defeated. And God made them wait until that generation died off before they went into the promised land. Rahab trusted God in helping Israel to victory. So time and time again, we see that. So trusting God simply is don't depend on yourself. Cry out to God and run from evil as fast as you can. Put God first in your life. Check yourself always by the Word of God. And listen to the Holy Spirit. And then rest in His love today. In God, we trust. Let me ask you today, in God, you trust. So in God today, in Christ, do you know Him today? Have you been saved? Do you know Christ? Here's what it simply means when you get saved. Is God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me and to make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. I rely upon you. I trust in you to take me to heaven. So who are you trusting in today? I trust today that it's God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. My friend, if you're here today and you've not yet trusted Him, you could do that today, right now, this moment, in this service today. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for salvation. And then, my friend, as a Christian, even after you're saved, who are you still trusting in? In God we trust. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He, God, shall direct thy path. Who are you trusting in today? It should be God Almighty and Him for every step, for every breath, for everything we do. In God, I trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Proverbs 3. God, I thank you for America. I thank you for 90% of the people across this great land still believe in God we trust. God, I pray today that each person sitting here in the sanctuary today would take seriously to heart that in God today I will trust. Not only will I trust Him for salvation and put my faith and belief and trust in Him, but I'm going to trust Him for everything in my life. The good, the bad, the challenges, the times of chastening, the times of discipline. God, I trust you, believe in you, God, and rely upon you for everything. The breath that we breathe, God, we rely upon you. The life that we live, God, we rely upon you. May this country never lose sight of in God we trust. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving. Let's stand together today, my friend.